I've mentioned many times about the class I teach every week to homeschool kids, which I know sounds strange. Why would I be teaching homeschool kids who aren't my kids? But it's a thing. I teach worldview, history of ideas, and there's a couple of different times when we talk about death, because every worldview, every philosophy has to deal with it, because it comes to every person. And if you read any philosophy at all, especially as it relates to death, philosophers just don't know what to do. It's kind of the little curveball that's thrown in. So, in fact, let me just read you a little something. An English philosopher, Middlesex University. This is just some of his words about death. Philosophers and non-philosophers stand on a level of equality with respect to death. There are no experts on death, for there is nothing to know about it. Not even those who study the death process have an edge on the rest of us. We are all equals in thinking about death, and we all begin and end thinking about it from a position of ignorance. Okay. If it is real or if it is not real, the end of one's life is a simple termination. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about this claim to ignorance, that we're all on level ground because we're all equally ignorant. This claim was made by a philosopher by the name of Jeff Mason, and he wrote this 6 months before he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. So, he came back and wrote another article about death. And this is what he said. I know that philosophers concern themselves mostly with abstract and very general questions. By and large, they do not approach philosophical questions from a personal perspective. In other words, philosophers tend to maintain a distance from their topic. Even death can be approached as an intellectual or conceptual problem. However, when Santa gave me cancer diagnosis for Christmas in 2011, abstract philosophy and my personal experience unavoidably came together, and I now wonder if I can write in a very personal way about the universal truth that we are all going to die and what this means, and if there's anything of general import that I can express about what is happening in my own case. And this breaks some very common views of what philosophy is, but I do not have time to care about that now. So I am addressing you from a personal perspective, from my frame of life, and I ask your indulgence. So here's a man who says we're all ignorant when it comes to death. None of us knows any more than others. And then he says, I'm seeing it. Let me get personal. And by the time you get to the end of the article, he still has no answers. As a matter of fact, he says, death is a wall, and all of us are born facing it. So is it true? Are we all left in ignorance? Does it truly not get personal until we've been given a diagnosis? Here's the deal. We're all bound by time. Every one of us. We're all bound by time. We all have yesterdays. We all have todays. And yet our knowledge of tomorrow is limited and unknown to a degree. Time haunts us. Time haunts us more than death because we never seem to have enough of it. I want you to think about the anxieties you face on a daily, weekly basis. How many of them have to do with time? I'm going to be late. I don't have enough time to get laundry done. I don't have enough time for this. I don't have enough time for that. I wish I had more. I've got too much to do. Time, time, time. Time haunts us, possibly more than death does, because we spend so much of our time trying to avoid the topic. So, I bring those two ideas together because it may be that the one person who has the final word on death, the one person who can speak the final word on death, is also the person who can speak the final word on time, right? The expert on the subject of death just might be the expert on the subject of time. Where will we find such a philosopher? Let's find him in John chapter 8. We're finishing up John chapter 8 this morning. I think we've been in John 8 for at least a month, maybe more. And we have this morning facing us about a three-week text, and I'm going to try to give it 20, 25 minutes. 15 maybe, we'll see. But what if we found a philosopher? What if we found a teacher, a rabbi? And what if his name was I Am? Just I Am. And what if he promised you, if you keep my word, you won't even see death? Boy, that would be a line in the sand, wouldn't it? Such a person, we will see this morning, who makes such a claim would either be demon-possessed, crazy, or both, or he would be a tremendous liar, or he would be absolutely right. And he could bring it all together for us. John chapter 8, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and the reactions to his teaching have been all over the place. Well, he's got to be the Christ. Look at the works he's doing. He must be the Christ. Listen to his teaching. He can't be the Christ because he disagrees with us. Surely when the Savior comes, he'll be on our team. So he's not. So he can't possibly be. He needs to die. Well, we believe. And it's just everywhere. And Jesus knows what's in every heart, right? And so he's been this teaching, and he keeps coming back to the same topic over and over and over, that I get my words from my Father. I get my works from my Father. I do what he tells me to do. I say what he tells me to say. So when you have a problem with me, you have a problem with my Father. And as we saw last week, he just looks and says, you've been following your father, the devil. He's been a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning, which is why you want to kill me. Awkward little moment. I can imagine them staring at their feet. He knows, yeah, kind of thing. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works that Abraham did, right? And he ends that little passage we saw last week at verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so we jump in at verse 48 this week. The Jews answered him, and this may not sound like much of an insult. You probably won't go to work tomorrow and insult anybody with this one. But trust me, this is a doozy of an insult. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, so if you tell a coworker, you Samaritan, he's not going to know what you're talking about. But to them, a demon-possessed Samaritan, that was as rough as it got, right? You're like, you're not even sure of your family origins. You're just like all mixed up. Your religion's all mixed up. You're like at the lowest of the low, the social level. And frankly, you're demon-possessed to be saying these things. And Jesus responds by saying, I do not have a demon. Let's clear that up. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Follow his thinking. I honor my Father, you dishonor me, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So as we come to the end of chapter 8, there's very much a line in the sand being drawn here. So make sure you catch what he said. My Father is seeking my glory. My Father is seeking my glory, and my Father is going to judge you. My Father is going to have the final word on your justice. You're dishonoring me, he's seeking my glory, he is your judge. That's a problem if you're one of the people Jesus is talking to in this moment. So he's just, as we come to the end of this, John's going to change a lot after this, but it's kind of like, he's just drawing a line here. But then he throws out another one. And he said some stuff like this before, but very pointed this time. Truly, truly, another truly. So when Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone treasures my word, if anyone receives my word as true, believes my word, and he said this many times, if anyone believes my word, keeps my word, he will never see death. You will never see death? Now, come on. Jesus. Everyone we know will die. Never see death. Never see death. Keep my word. Never see death. How can he make such a bold claim about death? Who knows this much about death? And it's not just, you look at their reaction, the Jews said to him, oh, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Abraham died. The prophets died. And notice they catch what he says. He's not just saying, I'm not going to die. He's saying, those who receive my word, they don't. So this isn't just a bold claim about himself. This is a bold claim about those people who've trusted in his word. It's one thing to say, you're going to live forever. It's another thing to say, these people I'm gathering around me, yeah, they don't see death either. And they're just incredulous. Abraham died? They bring him back into it now. Prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all dead. They've been gone for years. Abraham, gone. Hey. See, now we know you're demon-possessed because you just said, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than Abraham, who died? Are you greater than the prophets, who died? And here's an awesome question. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, is the question they ask. Which is a good question if someone makes such a bold claim, right? And it's the question they've been asking. But they're in his face now. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, well, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. In other words, if I'm just here tooting my own horn, if I'm just here, yay me, everybody look right here. Like the proverb says, you know, don't let your own mouth praise you, let someone else's mouth praise you. He understands that kind of wisdom. So he knows, if I'm just here praising me, you don't see a lot of wisdom in that. There's no honor in that. If I glorify myself, that's nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, oh, here we go. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Yeah, okay. Back off, Jesus. No, Jesus keeps going. But I do know him and I keep his word. So Jesus is saying, the Father gives me these words, the Father gives me these works, I do them, and that is the Father's way of honoring me, honor himself even through me. And you say, well, God is our God. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't know him. Because if you knew him, you would see me doing these things and you'd go, that looks familiar. That looks exactly like something God would do. Right? You would see the family resemblance. Man, you look a lot like your dad. Right? You must not know my dad because you won't honor me. And he says, you know, I could say I don't know him, but if I said I didn't know him, did you catch what he says? If I said I didn't know him, I would be lying just as much as you do when you say you do know him. Right. Yeah. But I'm here to tell the truth. You remember what he said last time? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, you know the truth, the truth will set you free. So I'm going to tell you these hard truths so that you can receive it and be set free. Be set free, Pharisees, would you? Jesus knows where he is in his ministry. We've seen this several times. They want to make him king. Nope, it's not my time yet. They're ready to arrest him. Nope, not my time yet. Jesus very much in charge of what's happening with his time, right? Jesus is very much in charge of the chronology here and the unfolding of events. And he knows that things are going to take different sort of turns, we're going to see next week. And so he just lays it down here. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, there's a twist on Abraham, and I don't take the time to do this, but if you were to go out and pick up 100 commentaries on that verse, there would be, what's the old saying? There would be 99 different opinions, and number 100 would be wrong as well, right? So Everybody wants to know. So this covenant comes to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and someone's going to come out of you and bless the nations. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Right? And then there's no kid. And then finally there's Isaac. Yay, Isaac. Isaac, they go up on the mound together, and Isaac's going to be slain. God provides a ram. There's a substitute. And you just have all these moments. Did Abraham have a vision? Right? You know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't always explain himself. It's like Jesus knew that 2,000 years from now there would be people that if they didn't have every I dotted and T crossed, it would drive them mad. And so he just kind of leaves it hanging there because he's getting a reaction here. And the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50. You're not even 50. How have you seen Abraham?" And they turn it around because he said Abraham saw, and they're saying, "Oh, you saw Abraham." And just to get a clear idea of what we're talking about here, roughly, I'll say roughly, not exactly, but roughly the distance from Jesus to Abraham is the same as the distance from us to Jesus, right? So big span of time here. 50, obviously an understatement, but you seen Abraham? They're all elbowing each other. Guy says he's seen Abraham. Isn't he funny, right? He's more than demon-possessed. He's a comedian, right? And Jesus says to them, another amen, amen, truly, truly statement. Oh boy, here we go. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they think that when he says Abraham saw my day, and they think he saw Abraham, they think he's talking in I was. So they think he's saying, oh, Abraham was, but I was too. That's not good grammar. Please forgive me. But, right? And that's not what he said. He doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He's not just claiming to predate Abraham, though that's obviously here. Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, that's a sentence any English teacher would go with a red ink pen, right? And we've come to a point where we've seen these building up, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We're going to see in a couple of chapters, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And we're even going to see John 18 when the soldiers are going to come and look for Jesus, and they, who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. I am. And they all fall down. Right? Some power here. But Jesus just brings it all together by not even, right? Before Abraham was, I am. And you kind of pause and you go, finish your sentence, Jesus. Not going to finish the sentence. I just am. What did they hear? They heard, among many other things, they heard Moses at a burning bush out in the desert with some sheep. And this voice telling Moses, hey, Moses, you need to go to Egypt. You need to talk to Pharaoh. You need to tell the people, we're getting out of here. My people are slaves in Egypt. They're going to be free. You just need to go and just you need to get out of there. And Moses, who's just, oh my goodness, he's got all these excuses about why he shouldn't do this. And he says, okay, well, they're going to ask me kind of this who do you think you are question. Who sent you here, right? Why should we listen to you? And who do I tell them? Do I just tell them there was this bush told me to come see you and get you out? Who told? He says, just tell them I am sent you. I am sent you. Right. Okay. Well, I'm not a very good speaker. Can you send somebody with me? Yeah, we'll take care of all that. Just tell them I am. And this Yahweh moment, this the Lord moment, the God of Israel moment. This one who is not bound by time. If you just say, I am, that means you're self-sustaining. No one holds you together. You hold yourself together. There's no one else in the universe like this, right? None of you are self-sustaining. I'm not self-sustaining. I need help. I have to eat and drink and go to bed at night, right? And so when we're talking about then, let's put these two together. When someone says, whoever keeps my word will not see death, and they turn it to, will not taste death, right? When someone starts talking authoritatively about death, and then you realize they didn't just come from heaven, they came from eternity, right? They might have something to say worth listening to. Now, the line's drawn in verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's not time, and I'm not going to die like this. Amazing thing, Jesus didn't correct them. Whoa, whoa, what's with the rocks, guys? You must have misunderstood me. Did I really say I am? No, 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 that's not what I meant. You think I just claimed to be God, didn't you? He just kind of blends right into the crowd. They're picking up rocks, which is, did they leave these things like in piles around just in case? It just baffles me sometimes, like, in case of emergency, break glass, and there's rocks, right? Just in case we need to stone someone, right? They've got stones. They're literally ready to carry out the death penalty for blasphemy on the spot. And Jesus just walks away into the crowd. They know what's going on. So as this kind of dividing line is happening here, just take a second to just realize the tragedy of this moment. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Gosh, what a tragic moment. The people who should have rolled out the red carpet, the people who should have said, he's here, y'all, we've been waiting for him. The people who should have been on the front row saying, everybody come see this, they're getting rocks in their hands. Now, this is the moment, if you will, that's like the theological reason why they killed Jesus. Later on, we're going to see in a few weeks, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that's kind of a big deal. Again, he's kind of in charge of death. And that's, I don't know about you, but if you were to start raising other people from the dead who've been dead for a few days, that's probably a good way to get a following. And so then things just start getting practical. My goodness, everybody's going to go after this guy. We just thought he needed to be dead for theological reasons. Now he's just going to take everything away from us and we're not going to have any followers left. He definitely needs to die, especially if this guy he just raised from the dead goes around and starts talking, right? Right. I was just dead and I heard this voice and I woke up. I was like, why am I having to come back here? What is this stuff all around? Right, right. So I many weeks ago, before Christmas, in my class, I was talking about the beginning worldview class. We had this chapter to read, and I give a quiz every week. And sometimes I put a personal question at the end of the quiz. There was a question about heaven, and I asked the students this question for the quiz. Easy question to get right. And it was all about the things that will be different in heaven. And it was, the question was simply, which one of these just really moves your heart the most, and tell me why? And so I invited them to talk about this. And I may be completely wrong on this, but my guess would be, and any teenagers in the room are completely free to correct me on this, but my guess would be that teenagers do not think about death in heaven as much as 51-year-old men who are finding it harder to get out of bed and who creak when they get down and get back up again, right? And so it was a great moment. And the answers were astounding. There was this one young lady who said, I'm looking forward to not having to be a perfectionist anymore. She said, I'm such a perfectionist, I can't hardly get anything done, and I'm constantly being hard on myself, and I just can't wait till I'm completely free from that. I was like, whoa, that's heavy. And then another one just said, okay, I'm just ready to be done with sin. I'm like, okay, let's keep this going, right? So, and then there was this one young man who's a great young man. He says, I'm just looking forward to seeing people again. And I just thought, that's an interesting answer for 16, 17-year-old. I figure he's talking about grandparents, whatever, friends. So fast forward a couple of months, and we're going through these worldview questions. Questions every worldview has to answer, and one of the questions every worldview has to answer is, what happens to a person at death? Everybody on the planet has to answer that. So we were talking about death, and this kid is like, I can see him getting emotional over in his seat. And he starts telling this story. He says, my mom died when I was 7. He said, she got cancer right after I was born, and they told her she had less than a year to live. And so she didn't do any treatment, nothing. And said, my earliest memories of my mom are her telling me, I'm going to die, and I'm going to go see Jesus, and it's going to be okay. You'll see me again. He said, she died when I was 7, and I can remember her telling me that almost every day. Sweetheart, I'm going to die, but I'm going to go see Jesus. You're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. We'll see each other again. And I'm like, whew. So if you're in a room of teenagers when that happens, nobody knows where to look, right? It's all awkward, and tears are in everybody's eye, and they can't believe he's talking about this. But I thought, what a gift. What a gift to just that be the memory. That's the memory I have. Death? Well, my earliest memory is my mom sounded like death was just a way to get from here to Jesus. Right? Death, time. Can I just encourage you this morning? Death and time, just the two things that haunt us the most. Your Savior has the final word on both of those. He is I am, and he gives life to those who will hear his word and keep it. Treasure his word. Take his word to you. Believe what he says about himself. Because your Savior has the final word. I mean, the final word on death. Like, I'm thinking this week, let's just assume for a moment that everybody in this room is at my funeral. Don't know how that's going to work. But let's just imagine you are. I want to give everybody here the permission to stand up at my funeral and yell at the top of your lungs, Dean's not dead. I know that could be awkward if there's other people there that other than this room, but isn't that true? And just imagine, I'm thinking of my student again, just from earliest age, you just knew that, right? So trust him, honor him, honor the Father, honor him. And in a world that says, well, we just have to be ignorant about some things, just say no, we don't have to be ignorant about those things, because I know someone who is I am, he just is, and he told me about death, right? Be bold. I have this Starbucks friend. He's probably close to 70. He's Cuban, and he's a Unitarian Universalist, which means he believes pretty much either nothing or anything, And if I'm sitting there in my corner at the bar, he will always come around and say hello. We always talk. And if my Bible is open, he'll say, oh, what are you working on this week? And so we have these talks because at his Unitarian Universalist Church, he got to fill the pulpit one time. And he told me about this time he got to preach and deliver the Sunday morning message. And this is what he said. He said, yes. He said, I took all of my favorite Beatles lyrics, and I made a sermon out of them. And everybody came up to me afterwards and said, man, that was good. And I'm like, wow, cool. Okay, so we have these conversations. And one of the things he always tries to do in our conversations is he tries to put Jesus on the same level playing field with everybody else, Buddha, Hindu, Muhammad, everybody. He says, well, you know, they all said these things. They all did these things. They all did this. And I'm always talking, no, Jesus is up here. No. And so, this week, walks up to me, Bible's open. So what are you preparing for? Do I have a verse for you? Listen to this one. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus just called himself I am. What do you think about that, man? Isn't that cool? We'll have to talk about that another time, right? Your circumstances may tell you to worry about the future, worry about these things. And Jesus says, I am, and believe me. Be bold, be courageous. Will you pray with me now? Lord, there's anyone in the room today, Father, just may they just, who's never come to the place where they looked death in the face and trusted Jesus to be the one, like we sang earlier, who just takes all the sting, all the victory out of sin and death, and just received your word, God. May this would be just the most amazing time for those to say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you're who you say you are. I trust you. In a world that tells me to remain ignorant, I trust you. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would, that these verses would just, even right now, relieve us of so much anxiety about our time. You are I am. You're I am. And we're yours. Help us to live boldly for these truths. Help us to live truly like we are in this world and not of it. Boy, do these verses shine light on that. We belong to I Am. Give us that kind of faith and that kind of courage to speak boldly even in the face of death.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.